Let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into the scriptures this morning. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you are the answer to our brokenness. You are the answer to meaning, purpose, joy, true life, Lord. And we come here because where else would we go to find that? We come to see you, to experience you, to worship you. And Lord, I pray that wherever each of us is today, whether that's followers of you or just checking out Christianity, wherever that might be, Lord, would you meet us in those places? Whether it's a week filled with sorrow or a week filled with joy, Lord, meet us there. And in this time, Lord, would you change us through your word, by your spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the midst of a series here at Antioch called The Heart of Antioch, just talking about together as we've moved into this new space a couple months ago, and we're coming up this fall on being 10 years old as a church, as hard as that is to believe. What are we all about? What drives us? What motivates us here at Antioch Community Church? And we have six things that we call core values. You might be familiar with them. You might not. They're on the back of the bulletin every week. But we haven't done a series just unpacking those for quite some time. So that's what this series, The Heart of Antioch, is all about. What drives us? What motivates us? What are our core values? And it's especially relevant if you're new with us here, new to our church family, or if you're new to Christianity and just asking questions about who Jesus is and what the church is all about, supposed to be all about, according to the Bible. This is a great series for that. We were talking about our values of truth, pursuing God, organic community, creativity, holistic mission, and intentional multiplication. We didn't really plan it this way, but a month ago, remember when we had the blizzard that we want to kind of forget about? And we were set to have our grand opening that weekend on April 15th, and we had a blizzard, and like everybody else, canceled everything, which was kind of funny because that's kind of how the whole transition into the Waterbury went, unforeseen setbacks. So it was just another one. We had the grand opening the next week on the 22nd, which was a great celebration here. But what that did is some of the sermons that we had planned, everything got pushed back a week, which ended up being, in God's providence, great, because today we're talking about the value of creativity here at Antioch on Art of World weekend, which is super appropriate and a great time to talk about that. Creativity in the midst of a Northeast Minneapolis art festival, very appropriate. Let me ask a question, and you can just shout out the answers as we get started. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the words creative or creativity? What do you think of? Just anybody. Imagination. Ideas, okay. Colorful. Writing. Beauty. Crafty. I think that's what you said. Anybody else? All right. Well, a lot of things come to mind. And for some of us, you might think of yourself. And you might think, oh, yeah, some of the stuff that I like to do, I would consider myself a creative person. But for others of us, you might think, oh, that's like other creatives, like those types of creative people, not me. I don't have a creative bone in my body or whatever. That might come to mind. What we're going to see today, I think, is that each and every one of us have been made not only as creative people, humans, but made to create. And it's a value here at Antioch because it's something that we want to embrace together as an entire church family. I want to set the context for our discussion on creativity before we get into a couple points, just with the storyline of the Bible, just a 30,000-foot overview of the storyline of the Bible, especially from the standpoint of this motif of create or creativity. And I want to look at four different themes that we see over the storyline of the Old and New Testaments, because as you may know, the Bible is one unified book, one unified story. Yes, it's 66 separate books, but one story, Old, New Testament, the center of the story is Jesus, and it's about God's story. So let's talk about the first motif we see, creation. Creation. The first chapter of the Bible, it starts at the beginning of history, right in Genesis chapter 1, and God creates the heavens and the earth. God, who has existed from eternity past, all of a sudden is on the scene and creating everything that we see, everything around us, the heavens and the earth. And this poetic narrative of Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter of the Bible, it describes that creative activity of God. God is a creator. God is a worker. And God is actually presented and described as this cosmic artist, a creative artist. The capstone of that creation narrative in Genesis 1 is the creation of humanity, man and woman. And it's said that they're created in the image of God. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his image, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now notice the repeated phrase here, the very important phrase that you see throughout the rest of the Bible, in the image of God. Created in the image of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? A lot of ink has been spilled over that over the centuries, trying to figure out and unpack what that means. But to be made in the image of God, in the image of our Creator, it means that human beings, in their entirety and in many different ways, reflect what God is like. We reflect what God is like. Individually, as male and female, and together, corporately, reflect God's image. Things like ability to rule, our personality, relational character made for relationship, our will, our emotions, our intellect. And notice the commands given by God in verse 28, the end of what we read. Humanity has been entrusted with these commands or this cultural mandate. In his creative work, the God of the universe, he executed power over chaos and he filled it. And in a similar way, as representatives of the divine king, of the creator, human beings are to fill creation, to execute power over it, to have dominion over it. As an infinitely creative God, he's made us to be creative beings that bring him glory. We've been designed in the image of God, and part of what that means is that we have been given a capacity to create, to make things, to design, to be workers like God. We're to work, we're to design, we're to create like our Creator. So that's the first motif, creation. But then things very quickly change in the third chapter of the Bible with this theme or motif of the fall. Genesis 3 describes humanity's disobedience against God and the disastrous results that follow. Sin, rebellion against God, enters the world, and as a result of sin, death, both physical death and spiritual death, separation from our Creator because of our rebellion. God's good world becomes a world gone bad. Sin mars and distorts the image of God. It becomes bent, but it doesn't eradicate it. We still reflect God's image, even in our sinfulness. So this image of God in us is not destroyed, but it's bent. The third motif, as we keep moving, creation, fall, then redemption. Motivated by his love, the God of the universe sends his son, Jesus Christ, into the world on a rescue mission to restore sinful people to relationship with their Creator. And through his death and resurrection then, Jesus, he defeats sin, death, and the devil, And Jesus is renewing all of creation through his saving work. So that involves the heavens and the earth, all of creation's being renewed, but then individuals as well. Because through faith in Jesus Christ, people like you and I can be forgiven of their sins and find life and hope through the gospel. And every one of us has that decision. What are we going to do with Jesus? How are we going to respond to who he is, what he's done? And he offers us to believe in him and experience true life and true hope through what he's done on our behalf, through the cross, through the resurrection, through being a payment for our sins. And then the final motif, restoration. The future return of Jesus one day will be followed by what Scripture calls a new heaven and a new earth. This is a renewed and a restored world that's made possible through what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That's the 30,000-foot view of the storyline of the Bible. So to summarize all of that, creativity. It's part of who God is. He's a creative God. It's part of who we are. We're made in his image. It's part of God's work in us as followers of Jesus Christ. And creativity, it's part of God's cosmic purpose within history. It's throughout the whole storyline of Scripture. God, us, his purposes. So the question is, when we talk about creativity, it's not just a trendy or a cool core value, but we should ask, well, why is that a core value? Why is that important then, deeply important for us as a church family? Why is creativity a core value at Antioch? A couple reasons that I want to talk about. First, the first reason is we believe that every follower of Jesus has a creative contribution to make within God's story. Every follower of Jesus has a creative contribution to make within God's story. Now, how many of you know what a mosaic is? A mosaic, okay? Even if you're not, if you wouldn't consider yourself an artist, you've heard what a mosaic is, you understand it. God's gospel story of redemption, it's like a mosaic. A work of art made up of pieces of different elements in the art world. It could be stone, clay, glass, other materials that separately, they are put together and they form a unified image. That's similar to what God's story of redemption is, a mosaic. All these different pieces and parts and contributions that together, if you stand back, form this beautiful image of what God is working out through the gospel throughout history. And God gives us, as his people, as followers of Jesus, as his church, he gives us the opportunity to contribute to that mosaic, to contribute to this work of art that God is doing throughout history. One of the ways that happens is through what the Bible calls spiritual gifts. Any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used for the building up of God's people. And by the way, Scripture also says that every single follower of Jesus Christ has at least one of those, at least one spiritual gift that could be used within the church family or outside, in the marketplace, in life every day throughout the week. And in the Bible, we see that these spiritual gifts, they're given to God's family for the growth of God's family, and they're to be used through God's family. They're for the building up of the church, both inside and outside. Now, I want to look briefly at a case study, and it's actually from the Old Testament, of a couple people that were very gifted and that God used in his purposes in this generation, at this point of his plan. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11, these two guys from the Old Testament, they're named Oholiab and Bezalel. Now, we're jumping into the history of God's people, the history of Israel. They've been led out of Egypt by Moses, and God is commanding them to build a tabernacle, a place to worship him. And he commands these two craftsmen in Israel to lead the way in building the tabernacle and the different elements of the tabernacle. Without these two guys, Bezalel and Oholiab, there would be no tabernacle. Listen to what happens. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stands, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, for their service as priests, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all I have commanded you, they shall do." So God empowers by his Spirit these craftsmen in his purposes at this point in his redemptive plan to be used to do great things. And they're often forgotten and lost in the pages and the stories of the Old Testament. But they had a strategic role. And there's countless others who had similar roles, did similar things of the people of God that aren't recorded, that we don't even know their names. But they contributed to this mosaic that God is working out throughout history. That leads us to an application point with this first point that we're looking at, and it's this: don't rob God's mosaic of its beauty. Don't rob God's mosaic of its beauty. Whether it's inside the church walls of the building or outside, you and I, we have something to offer to God's kingdom work. And even if you don't think that, believe me, you do. God has told us that each one of us has a specific part to play in his story. Bring your creativity, whatever that may look like, to the table and contribute to God's mission. Add to the mosaic that God is shaping with your gifts, with your abilities, with your passions, whatever those might be. One of the ways to do that, but not the only way, is to get connected to Antioch and serve, whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's throughout the week. And there's other ways outside of even the church family here as you're engaged in your spheres of influence throughout the week. We envision an environment, a culture here at Antioch where we can tell our stories and we can celebrate how our stories fit into the larger gospel narrative that God is working out throughout history. Our culture together is a sharing of stories and how God is creatively making us into the image of Jesus and using us in his mission and his purposes. Because we believe every follower of Jesus has a creative contribution to make within God's story. That's why we value creativity. Well, why else do we value creativity? Why is it a core value? Second reason, we believe our mission from Jesus includes creatively engaging all types of people with the gospel. Creatively engaging all types of people with the gospel. Well, what can we learn? What can we learn from how the Apostle Paul in the New Testament creatively engages people for the gospel? Because he tells us that he does this, and we see examples of how he does this. One example is a case study from Acts chapter 17. When Paul was at Athens in Greece, Acts 17, 16 through 34. So he's traveling with a team, and this team that he often had with him, they went around, they helped start churches. They were on missionary journeys throughout the Mediterranean world. And at this point in Acts 17, Paul is waiting for others of his team to rendezvous with him at Athens. So he's waiting for them. He's just chilling there. And look what he says in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, which is this large theater, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him." So we see Paul here engaging different types of people where he was at in the moment. But what are some principles? What are some principles we see from how the Apostle Paul does that, engages those that he's around? Verses 21 through 31 is a summary of the message that he was preaching. He's motivated by their need of Jesus. It says his spirit was provoked within him. Zeal and compassion, those lead him to proclaim Christ, to enter into their world with a discussion of who Jesus is, both in religious and secular environments. He's in a synagogue, but then he's also in the marketplace. He's discussing with philosophers. And his message is the same, Jesus and the resurrection. He lays this relational groundwork that leads to strategic opportunities to talk about Jesus, much the same that it happens in our lives as we build friendships and have relational groundwork to talk about Jesus, or even people asking us questions, which is exactly what happens here. Verse 19, they come to Paul and they say, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting?" They ask him to expound more about it. He's not forcing it down anyone's throat. They're asking him questions. Well, how does Paul build bridges with his audience? He uses their religiosity to introduce them to the God of the Bible as a starting point, as a jumping off point. And he begins all the way back at creation to lay a foundation for a biblical worldview. The God of the universe who made the world and everything in it. He's not served by human hands. Well, what kind of God is he? He's creator. He's sovereign. He's self-sufficient. He's independent from us, but yet, and he's transcendent from us, other than us, but yet he's near. He loves us. And he's authoritative. He commands us to repent. He's a judge. And through the resurrected Jesus, one day there's going to be a final judgment. History is going somewhere with a purpose. And notice also what Paul does. He uses and he quotes specific poetry and their own philosophers to support and illustrate his message. He's integrating, he's bridging gaps between the message of who Jesus is and what he's done with their own culture and the things that they value, and entering into their world through these relationships. And what's the result? Some reject it once they hear about this crazy thing called the resurrection. Somebody came back to life. Some reject it, but others want to hear more. Others respond. Others believe and want to hear him talk more about who this Jesus character is. Well, here's the application as we think about creatively engaging people with the gospel, all types of people. We need to think and live like missionaries because we are. Because we are. Every single follower of Jesus, you may not know that. You may not know that you are a missionary, but you are. In whatever your context is, it could be across the street here in Minneapolis, it could be to the ends of the earth. Missionaries don't just operate overseas. Every single follower of Jesus is a missionary. Just the question is, where are you one at? Where does God have you? Where has God placed you to be a missionary? Well, what does a missionary who's dropped into a new context, what do they do? What do they have to do? Well, they have to learn the language. They have to learn culture. They have to build relationships. They have to find creative ways to communicate the gospel in a way that whatever their audience is will understand. That's what we do. Not just somebody that's dropped from a helicopter in some foreign jungle, but we do that as we are missionaries and followers of Jesus. How can we do that? How can we live like missionaries in our context, in your context? Well, we creatively enter into the world of people around us who need Jesus Christ. Whether that's in our neighborhood, whether that's family, whether that's in the workplace, whether that's in the school that you're at, whether that's in activities that your kids are involved in, whatever it might be. And we listen to people's stories. We're intentional about learning any barriers to the gospel in their lives. Any barriers to understanding who God is or considering who Jesus is. And prayerfully discern what's the best way to bring Jesus into their story. What's the best way to introduce Jesus into the story of the people that we have genuine friendships in with? Like the Apostle Paul, making use of any and every possible means, apart from sin, in order to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. So creativity, it's essential. It's essential for contextualizing the gospel, bringing it into different contexts that we have. It takes creativity to do that as the Spirit of God leads us, individually, as groups, as community groups, as a church family. Here's the point. Use how God has wired and gifted you to build gospel bridges in your life. This new location, one of the things I'm so excited about is this new location at the Waterbury here where we meet on Sundays. It gives us another opportunity. It gives us another tool and another way to build bridges with people for Jesus Christ. Arterworld is a great example of that. And there's many, many more opportunities that this is going to present that we don't even know about yet. Doors that God is going to open to build relationships, friendships, partnerships, to be a blessing to this neighborhood, to this community, to this city, to this entire region for the gospel. Join us in praying about that. God, how would you, what doors do you want to open and where are you working? By God's grace, we at Antioch, we want to live out this value of creativity. Creativity on mission. If a church is creative, but not on mission and engaging people that need Jesus, it'll just lead to selfishness, arrogance, and a stagnancy. But if a church is on mission and seeking to creatively engage culture and people, on mission without doing that creatively, then you run the risk of being irrelevant and not truly connecting with people. You need both. You need both. Creativity on mission. Creativity on mission. Let me read our description of our core value of creativity as we close here. We have been created in the image of God. As followers of Jesus, we're part of God's cosmic work of redemption and new creation. We desire that our community be an expression of the creative work of redemption God is doing within and among us. Our goal is to utilize the diverse gifts and abilities God has given us to creatively engage people and culture with the gospel. Creativity on mission. Let me leave you with these two closing thoughts. Number one, you have something to contribute to Jesus' mission. You have something to contribute. What is that? And then number two, you have someone to connect with who needs Jesus. That's true of every single follower of Jesus in this room. You have something to contribute. You have somebody to connect with that needs Jesus. What is that? Who is that? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your creative work in our lives. Thank you that, Jesus, through faith in you, you tell us that we are new creations, that you're renewing, restoring, doing a new work within our hearts from the inside out. Thank you for the work of the gospel and how you do that miracle in us to make us more like you. Lord, continue that good work. Start what you have finished in our lives. And Lord, help us to be a church family that not only values creativity on paper, but expresses that, lives that out in our own church community and then in engaging others with the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name.